Well, thank you, Alex. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be able to come and share with you on this passage of scripture this morning. A lot of us don't really understand the depth of the suffering that Jesus actually went through. And so we're going to be looking over three aspects of this text this morning. We'll be looking at the suffering of Jesus. We'll be looking at the kangaroo court trial of Jesus. And we'll be looking at Peter's denial. This is Peter who once said to Jesus, "I will never ever forsake you. I will always follow you. No matter what they do, I will be following you." You know, we've got to be careful, haven't we, with the words that we use, you know, because it's so easy to slip back into ways of old. Just to put it into context, this scripture, just a little bit of the backstory of this Gospel of Mark. Well, we know straight away that the Gospel of Mark was not written by Mark. We know that this is from the teachings of Peter, because we know that Mark wasn't actually one of the disciples. But he's got all this information. And most of this information is all action-packed. It's a witness, an eyewitness of what Jesus did. From the miracles he performed, from the casting out of demons to his death and resurrection. All this narrative has come from Peter. It was written, obviously, just before or just after the martyrdom of Peter, AD 55, AD 65. So that's just a little bit of background into the Gospel of Mark. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, this Gethsemane, in the Hebrew, it is translated oil. It's an oil place. It's a place where oil is established. It's actually called oil pit. And the thing is that obviously the Mount of Olives is where all the olive oil comes from. It goes to this oil pit. And it's put in a crusher. And so Gethsemane relates to a crushing. It relates to something that's devastated. In fact, to get all the oil from the olive, they would bring down slabs after it's been crushed. And they would put these heavy slabs onto these olives, and they would obviously release the remaining oil that was in these olives. But it was an heavy weight. It needed an heavy weight. Jesus has an heavy weight to carry in the Garden of Gethsemane. A much heavier weight than the product of olive oil. A weight that's carrying the sinful actions of you and me, of humanity. And the Bible says that Jesus came into Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, John and James along with him and he began to become deeply distressed and troubled. You know, we see on a lot of crosses, you know, we see this figure of Jesus on some of these crosses that are worn. A lot of them are fashionable, a lot of them for other reasons. But we see this figure on this cross that really doesn't reveal anything, does it? It's just a little figure. It doesn't reveal the depth of suffering that Jesus undertook in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Bible goes on to say that Jesus actually fell to the ground under such anxiety and stress and despair that he actually sweated blood. Blood came out of him. I mean, I've never known anybody experience that. It's not stigma, what some people call it. But the thing is, Jesus knew that he had to go through Gethsemane. He knew that he had to carry this weight for God's plan to come to fruition. So Jesus says to his disciples, sit here and pray. What do the disciples do? They fall asleep. And we can't blame them, because how many of us, when it comes to praying, do the same? How many of us take prayer seriously? You know, Jesus goes on to say to Peter, keep praying, otherwise you'll fall into temptation. And that's the prayer is so crucial. So crucial to winning the battle against our spiritual enemy, the devil. He hates it when Christians get down and pray. It's a powerful weapon, is prayer. But we know that the commentators say that in the Garden of this event that takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, it takes place between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. So obviously they're tired. They probably, I don't know it's how far they've walked from the place where the Last Supper had taken place, but they were tired. And that's natural. There is, you know, that is a natural occurrence. However, what are your best times? What are my best times to pray? What are our best times to pray? They're not 2 o'clock in the morning, are they?
No.
So we should be identifying really good times, if you like, when we can pray. And they'll all be different. You know, I like to pray in the morning. I like to pray in the afternoon. I can pray in the evening. But most of the times, for me, my best time to pray is when I get up. But it's a bit of a battle. Because when we're getting up, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I wake up, I tend to be full of the flesh. And I have to cry out to God and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of us actually ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can go about our day, so that we can pray? The disciples have fallen asleep. And let's be honest, the world is asleep. Never mind us Christians. The world is asleep. It's asleep to the reality that one day Jesus is going to return. What a blessed hope that is. We're living in chaos, aren't we? Look, we've gone through the sudden shock of COVID that hit us. Remember? We weren't expecting that, were we? And now we've got the sudden shock of President Trump. Come on, there's loads of change going on. Let me tell you, the next decade is, honestly, okay, he's only got 4 years. And I'm not politically minded in that sense. I keep my eyes and focus on the Lord. But we have got to watch what the situation is between America and some of these other countries, especially Israel. We know that one day Jesus is going to return. You know, the Mount of Olives is mentioned not just in the New Testament, but it's also mentioned in the Old Testament. And in 2 Samuel 2:15-30, it says this: David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and as he went up there, he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up the Mount of Olives weeping as they went up. In Zechariah 14:3-4, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations. As he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west." I mean, incredible. The Garden of Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives. There's so much significance going on here. And my prayer is that God will reveal to you, as he's revealed to me, that this place is significant. Because not only is it where Jesus agrees to lay down his life, "Not my will, but yours be done." But it's also the place, yes, a lot of people see that as a defeat, but actually it was victory. Because we know that Jesus is going to come back into the same place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to be split in two, the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. And a valley will be between. But Jesus will stand in that place. The very location where David wept. Oh, is that prophetic or what? The very location where David wept, Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. His heart, his love were for his people. But they were asleep. They were asleep. But one day, when Jesus returns, it will be a place where he returns in triumph over his enemies. And you and I are part of that triumph. Ooh, hallelujah. If that doesn't wake you up on a cloudy Sunday morning, I don't know what will. You're on the winning side. You don't have to worry about Trump. All you have to do is pray. Not fall asleep, but pray, as our brother said this morning. Pray. Pray for God's will to be done, not our will. Because God's will is accomplished through every situation. All things work together for the good, for those that love the Lord. He was deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." A little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it's possible, this hour might pass him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Do you know, we know that from the in the upper rooms that Jesus has identified, did Jesus know all along who his betrayer was? And we know that that Jesus, when he accepted the Father's will, we know that he knew what he was about to suffer. Not just in the Garden of Gethsemane with the thought of it, but actually the carrying out of it. And here we go into the injustice of what Jesus experienced. Yes, he was arrested. He was arrested after Judas kissed him. Kissed him on the cheek, identifying him as Jesus. And he was taken after that bit of a brawl where Peter chops the soldier's ear off. He was taken to the high priest. And the thing is that there was two high priests. The former high priest was Annas, and the second high priest, a current high priest at this time, was Caiaphas. And the thing was that you've got to remember in the context that the Jewish people in them day, and still even today, they were crazy about ceremonialism. Ceremonies. And what were they celebrating that day? What were they about to celebrate? Passover. And so before they got to the celebration of the Passover, they wanted Jesus out of the way. They wanted him found guilty, yeah, with all this false evidence, with all these false witnesses. They wanted it done and dusted. Today, that court would be kicked out straight away. It wouldn't even happen. It was a kangaroo sitting. The chief priest called false witnesses. They couldn't even agree, these witnesses. Let alone the fact that to have a court hearing in Jewish law, in Deuteronomy, you couldn't have the hearing at night. It had to be in the day. And so they were breaking that law as well. Plus, they had to have what's called an adjournment, where people go away, the judges, people go away and they have time to think about the evidence. None of this happened. They've just passed judgment on him straight away. They wanted a death penalty. It was a kangaroo court. It would never, ever stand up if it was went scrutinised today. But you know, Jesus, all the way through his kangaroo experience, never said a word until the end. And his first words were, when they said, "Are you the Messiah?" What were his first words? Do you remember the scripture? "I am." Who did God say, "I am," to when this person turned around and said, "Who shall I say, send him?" Who was it?
Moses.
"I am. Tell him I am, he's sending me." You see, these little nuggets of truth, these little windows of truth that God reveals to you and to me. He is I am. God is I am. Jesus is I am. Jesus is God. Do you know? We know that within Jesus's trials, and that's plural, we'll have any trials. What's there? Anybody know? Six trials. Three up from the Sanhedrin and three with Pilate and Herod. So he went through, he was passed around, and each time he was passed around, he was battered. Absolutely battered. They scourged him with nails at the ends of the of these leather rods. They scourged him. Once he's nailed at these, it was bone actually. And once he's this bone went into the skin, it ripped his skin out. Jesus was probably three quarters dead by the time he went to the cross. We know that the Sanhedrin were like the US Supreme Court in that they were the final authority and they wanted the death penalty. However, even though they had all this power, they couldn't pass a death penalty. Only Pilate could. And so they passed him to Pilate. What did Pilate do? Couldn't find any reason to find guilt in him. So what did Pilate do? Sent him to Herod, who again mocked Jesus but couldn't find any guilt in him. Sent him back to Pilate, who basically gave the order to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad because it's tragic, but we know. I mean, this is a great sermon, obviously, for Easter Sunday. I don't know why we're not preaching that on Easter Sunday, but the thing is that we know that Jesus rose again. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Now, in my book, that is power. Power. You know, we need Jesus. You and I need him. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon, who once said this, I might live well without Jesus, but I certainly can't afford to die without him. Because we know there's a judgment coming. And praise God for us as Christians, us who know the Lord as Lord and Saviour, for us who know him personally, not just head knowledge, not just going through the motions, through like religion, through like the Sanhedrin, but a personal relationship. Those who know Jesus as a personal relationship, who are surrendered to him, let your will be done in my life, Lord, as I walk upon the waters, that song, and when the waves come at me, take me deeper, Lord, when them waves are coming at me, take me, what a prayer to pray, take me deeper. You want to be careful what you pray, let me tell you. Be careful. Don't just sing songs. You know, if you're just singing songs, if you're singing songs with the understanding that song revealed, let me tell you, being a Christian is not always singing on top of a sunny day, on top of a mountain on a sunny day. Being a Christian sometimes is deep in the oceans of life. You know what I've been through? Never mind being burnt in a house fire or at 1 year old, stabbed in a gang fight at 15, hit and run victim at 24. My dad committed suicide when I was 27. I was diagnosed with cancer in 2020. That's in the oceans. But let me tell you, you grow in the oceans. Those oceans are not meant to bust you. They're meant to bring you on. My question is, how are you enduring those oceans, those waves? How are you responding? Are you asleep like the disciples? Jesus said, "You're gonna be part of my glory, but you're also part of his suffering. Part of my walk with the Lord is not just about glory; it's sharing in his glory. It's sharing in his suffering." It's a tough one, that. Of course it is, to get your head round, but we do share in his suffering. But we won't always suffer. You know, yeah, I've had trials and tribulations with my body, but let me tell you this, I've got a great hope that one day I'm going to get a new body, hallelujah! Brand new body! You know, when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, you look at me and you go, "By heck, Peter, what a body that is." And I'll say the same to you. I'll recognise you. And you'll recognise me. You know, the girl, the servant, the girl in the courtyard, in the temple, she said to Peter, "Are you the one? You're the one that was with Jesus." His response, how did he respond? He responded out of weakness because he wasn't praying. He responded out of fear because he wasn't trusting. Are you you are the one. It's you. You are the one. It's not me. I wasn't with him. I wasn't, and it's you. And as he denies Jesus 3 times, he denies him. And then he weeps bitterly because he remembers what Jesus has said to him. "You'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice." Do you know, listen to this. I remember many, many years ago, I failed. I let God down in a certain situation. And I'll be honest with you now, yeah, I could not believe it because as I'm walking along this road, what do I hear? A cock crow. And I went, "Oh, I know what it's like to hear a cock crow." And I'll tell you what, boy, did I wake up. None of us are perfect. We're being made perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. He was being made perfect. Yeah, I believe that the church has basically got Peter in the wrong context. He was a leader, yeah, but He's not the church shouldn't put him on a pedestal as this mighty man of God, and we all follow what Peter says, the first pope. That's not that for me. That is not scriptural. Jesus is a rock, not Peter. Peter was weak. Peter could let you down like that. I could let God down like that. You could. However, we see the transformation that takes place in Peter's life after he is restored. Oh, hallelujah. I love that word. Restored. Yes, he's let God down. He's let Jesus down terribly. Of course he has. He's denied him 3 times. Of course he has. But the bottom line is this, he weeps bitterly. And this is before the Holy Spirit is poured out into his life in fullness. It's only after Jesus is about to be ascended that he says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait there until you receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit," that he then is transformed into a mighty man of God. And it's the same with us. When we need the Holy Spirit, please, church, pray for more of the Holy Spirit. If you go away with anything today, go away with this. Father, fill me daily, hourly, with your Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And now they do recognize him. He's not hiding in the shadows. They recognize him as being transformed by God. Do you know, I went to this, God had laid it on my heart a number of weeks before I actually carried this out. God said to me, Peter, I want you to give a copy of your book, Out of the Ashes, to the receptionist in the surgery, in the doctor's surgery that I go to. And so a few weeks later, I was at the doctor's and I thought, oh, I'll take that book in. So anyway, I goes in. She's there, this receptionist. And so I said, it's near Christmas, this. And I said, look, I've got your Christmas gift. She went, oh, thank you, Peter. And the thing is that, you know, you write these reviews on Trustpilot and things like that. And on this, the reviews of this surgery, they were absolutely terrible. What a shambles this surgery is. The staff in the reception are rude, are awkward, they're terrible. And it's just one negative after another. So weeks before, when I saw all that and I'd been to the doctors, I wrote this review. What a beautiful experience I had in this surgery today. What a marvellous reception staff they have. So willing to go the extra mile. And I put that up and I posted it and put a lot more stuff on there. And so the next time I went in, they went, oh, thank you, Peter. And so that's when I started to get on with them. And so I gave this receptionist this book at Christmas. Anyway, last week, I goes in. I'm under treatment for an issue with my leg. And so I'm due for a dressing change. Anyway, so I goes in, and she sat over there where Graham is, and she shouts out, Peter, your book is incredible. I can't stop crying. And she said, no, everybody can hear. And I turned around and I thought, what? So I thought, what can I say here, Lord? So I just said, look, wait till you get to the end. You'll be rejoicing. Because you'll be able to see the transformation that took place in my life, in my relationship with God. To which she replied, Peter, I can already see that transformation right now. I didn't know what to say to that. That's what God can do. He can cover you with an anointing where that reveals healing, that reveals restoration. But are you willing to walk upon the waters? To do something, whatever God is telling you to do. And it's got to be a momentous thing. It can be a small thing. You know, to climb a mountain, you've got to take one rock at a time. And the thing is that God wants to use you. He wants to use me to reach out to people, to make the most of every opportunity. That's what the Bible says. Yes, the world is asleep. The king of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's given you and me the keys to unlock that blindness to share the gospel in whatever situation that might be. And you don't have to go in there Bible bashing. You just have to wait upon the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a gift. Anybody good at waiting in here? Put your hands up. See what I mean? Not one hand. None of us are. And I'm an evangelist. But I tell you what, I've got this terrible inability to wait. I'm wanting to... This is me in the spirit. Even though I've got partially amputated feet, I'm wanting... Do you know what I mean? To wait upon the Lord. Those who waited upon the Lord, they will see the fruit. They will see the harvest of God. It's about waiting. And I know you guys are waiting. You're waiting individually. You're waiting for change within the church, positive change. But just continue to wait. Don't get stressed out about it. Don't rush a decision. Wait until you hear of the Lord. You know, we all know the story of Abraham. And I'll finish with this. Because we know that Abraham also had a problem with waiting. He was promised a son, yeah, an heir, yeah. But could he wait on God? No, he couldn't. And yet the Bible says his faith was amazing. It was actually accredited to him as righteousness. But he had a problem with waiting. And as a result, we got Ishmael. Know who Ishmael is the seed of? Islamic faith. And I'm not bashing Islam. I mean, I've got some great Islamic friends who I've got, you know, got to share with. But that's what happens, the consequences, when we don't wait upon the Lord. And we make our own decisions. Not my will, Jesus prayed, but your will be done. And you might have to suffer. You won't have to suffer like Jesus suffered, but you might have to suffer in waiting. Because let's be honest, waiting isn't easy. It tests the emotions. It tests the character. But that's how God produces character. Because by waiting, you're actually growing. You're becoming humble. You're showing God that you're broken in your own strength. You're waiting upon him. And that's what Jesus did. Every step of the way, despite the kangaroo court, despite Peter's denial, Jesus trusted in his Father. The crucifixion, the resurrection was all about waiting for that perfect time. And the prophecies in the Bible, come on, that point to the crucifixion and the resurrection are incredible. They're so accurate, it's unbelievable. Only God could have written that Bible. Guys, we are so blessed. We are so favoured. Somebody once said to me, how do I know God loves me? I pointed him to the cross and said, that's how much God loves you. And I hope today you've seen how God loves you through his suffering for you. Even though you've let him down at times, so have I, come on. Even though we've tried to do things in our own strength, so have I, come on. But God's love is constant. It's eternal. God's covered your past through Jesus' suffering. He's made your present secure through his resurrection. And he's made your future a great hope through the knowledge that one day, through despite his suffering, despite his rejection by people and his own disciples, one day Jesus is going to return to take us home. Your postcode is not Liz Vane. When I was typing in the postcode to get here, I always have to do that. I can never find my way here. But I tell you what, your petrol is so cheap down here. I couldn't believe it. I'm going to call it this petrol station down the road. Asda. Yeah. So cheap down there. 5 pence a litre more up in Newport. But as I'm typing in that postcode, yeah, I realise that my postcode is, and your postcode is not here. It's heaven. So if you feel any time that you don't fit in, you don't fit in circles or in the area, you're thinking about you always want to move or you want to go to a bigger... That's because you don't belong here. You're just passing through. This is your and my training ground. Heaven is our postcode. That's where you and me are destined to live forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father God, for what you went through in Gethsemane. The weight of our sin put you in that place, Father God. But Father God, even though you were crushed, even though, Father God, you suffered so much, you came out victorious. And all because of your great compassion and love for your children. Your faithfulness is amazing, Lord. We've let you down, denied you even in so many times. But Father God, you have always come back to us and restored us and shaken the dust off our feet and sent us forward again. You are an amazing God. We bless you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory today. Help us to go deeper. Deeper into you. Deeper. Give us deeper understanding, Father God, of who you are, what you've done, and what that has achieved for us. Bless this church, Father. We pray your blessing upon this congregation, upon their families, upon their children, upon the ministry. We give you all the praise and all the glory because you deserve it, Father God. And we look forward to that day, if we're still here, Father, if we've not been raptured away, when Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.